That song's going to be in today's message, all right? You're going to find out, though, okay? I encourage you guys to take out your Bibles if you bring them. We encourage you to bring them or take out those red ones. You can start turning to Joshua 3 because that's where we're going to spend a lot of our time this morning. Also, you got your yellow sheets in the announcements that you can take out as our outline for you to take notes on. And again, the key component here is the application notes on there for you to make come alive what we're talking about, because one of the studies out there that are going around circles is that, especially with new people to the faith, they have no idea about the stories of Scripture. No idea. So we want to help with that in highlighting those stories, but our goal is to take those stories and make them come alive. Make them become real alive in real-time life right now, and we're working hard at doing that, so we want to encourage you guys to do that, put that into practice, okay? All right. So everybody's got, are they set? All right. Let's start off in prayer. And at the end of this message, I had a request after the first service that we would spend some time in some prayer time in that. So Zach, just head up that we're going to, at the end, I'm going to invite you up and do a little light music, and we're going to give some people that time. Now, if you were here last week, though, at the first service, we got done 10 minutes early. So I told them I'm taking that 10-minute time and moving it to my time here today. So just so you're aware of that, all right? No, just kidding. Let's say a quick prayer and then we'll get going, okay? Lord, from now on, these eyes will not be blinded by the world's lights. From now on, what's waited till tomorrow? Well, it's starting now. You're a God of now. Let's go in that. So let that promise, let your promise in each of us start. May we learn how that can become an anthem, just a regular rhythm to our lives from now on. Ask your blessings on it. In Jesus' name, amen. Because the Apostle Paul writes this, guys, and you don't have to turn here, but it's up on the screen, 1 Corinthians 15:3. This is what he sums up as utter importance, the most important thing, I think it is all of Scripture, for what I have received I passed on to you of the most importance, here it is, that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried and raised when? According to Scripture, according to doctrine, according to the way life is. All right? That's the message. Y'all can go home, all right? Don't forget I grabbed 10 minutes, so we're going a little bit long. No, okay, we're good. But that's it. That's what we are invited into, is this living truth. We've got an Easter coming up that we're going to have a theme moving out of it and a new teaching series after that called Living Hope. And we're going to discuss what that looks like. And we're going to be moving into it because this is what all these Old Testament stories do. Paul writes about this, that he was buried and raised when? On the third day. On the third day, because the third day is God's day. The third day is when prisoners get set free. Everybody say wilderness. Everybody say promised land. Everybody say woundedness. Everybody say healing. That's one of the movements. Third day is when prisoners get set free, and we've talked about that. And mountains shake and rivers get parted. Everybody say River Jordan. It's the day harem girls face down kings. We talked about this a few weeks ago. Everybody say Rahab. And prophets get dropped off at seaports by giant fish. Everybody say Jonah. It's the day stone gets rolled away. That's Easter, living hope. Everybody say living hope. And a crucified carpenter comes back to life. Everybody say Jesus. It's he who saves. And from that day on to this one, everybody say from now on. His followers. Those of us who are Christ followers. His followers who used to observe the Sabbath now observe instead on Sundays what John in Revelation 1:10 calls the Lord's Day. Last one, everybody say the Lord's Day. Because from now on, we're third day people. From now on, we've been discussing this since the beginning of the new year. From now on, his promise in us starts of love, hope, joy, courage, heart, peace, for we, you and I, now like anthems in our hearts, is that we have been invited to be third day people. And that's an adventure because you never know what God is going to do on the third day. Nobody knew. He said it over and over. that everybody doubted that he was going to rise on the third day. You never know what he's going to do on the third day, and we're third day people. We've seen it all the way through these Old Testament drama narratives that we've been working on for the purpose of getting familiarized with the stories so that they can become alive in our life. And over again, we find out how things that were kind of dead come back to life, that we get to move forward. We get to bring the new in, and the old gets to be gone. Because God is always moving us and has something extraordinary in mind for third day people. And for today's purposes, it's through Joshua and for Israel, the people of God's people. But it's also meant for us here today, you and I. And that's where these stories connect and become alive and become real. So now what I think is appropriate, you take those Bibles and turn to, on this day, chapter 3. So we'll start there in Joshua, chapter 3. If you bring your Bibles, turn there. Because on the third day comes in chapter 3 in our story here. God's going to do something remarkable on this third day. But here's what you need to see. On the third day, there's something, and here it is. There's something that God's people have to do first. Take a look at verse 13, Joshua 3:13. God gives fairly lengthy instructions to Joshua, tells him that the people are going to cross over the River Jordan, going to be moving from here to there. Guys, we are always in life moving from here to there. Yesterday was yesterday. We have the present. We move into the future. And if we're God's people, we are always moving from sharing God's hope by doing whatever it takes into the next one. It's the rhythm that life gets to take. And here, we're going to do whatever it takes to move from here to there. And in our story, as they get ready to cross the River Jordan, the priests are to carry the Ark of the Covenant. This is the active symbol of an active moving God in their midst. But they gave him, God gave them something real to understand that the God of the universe wants to dwell with them. Wants to dwell with you and I, to go before his people, a way of symbolizing the fact that they are being guided by God. So are we. That's available to us here today if we'll engage with it. It's what's made possible to us as New Testament people by the Holy Spirit. All right? So verse 13. As soon as the priests who carry the ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap. That's what's going to happen. Now, do you think the people in their stories, can anyone here say the Red Sea? Do you think anybody that was hearing this dialogue would have been at that time hearkening back to how this whole wandering started? A parting of a Red Sea? And now we're at another body of water, the River Jordan. Now, to understand, though, the significance of what's going on, we've got to talk a little bit about the River Jordan. It's a very important river in Israel's life and in all the stories moving forward to wherever we go. That means many of you, and some of you might cheer because I know some of you like maps and geography. Guess what time it's now? It's map time. All right. So, I'm going to give you a picture here, though. And when we get environmental projection in here, this is going to pop, and it's going to be like you're in the middle of it. It's going to be so cool. But you can kind of see the River Jordan there. And I want to say something about its significance to the people of Israel. It's the eastern boundary, the eastern border of the country of Israel. As you probably know, in the ancient world, water, especially in desert places, was real scarce, right? Well, you think about any community planted here in America, really. When America was discovered, majority of them are on a body of water, right? Because bodies of water are very important. They're highly valued. And in many countries, the primary river was kind of sacred. The Nile was kind of sacred in Egypt, don't you think? Or anybody aware of India? The Ganges River is where a lot of sacred activities take place at. But here, interestingly enough, the River Jordan, the Jordan, never was considered that in Israel. The Jordan River was symbolically in Israel a barrier. It was an obstacle. It's what stood between the people of God who are on one side and the life, the land that God is calling them to. Something they had to have, something they have got to get across. Just like when they crossed the wilderness and got stuck there, now they're at the River Jordan. There's obstacles whenever anybody moves from here to there. Whenever you're moving in a certain direction, you are going to encounter obstacles, especially obstacles in life. It's just the way life is. And maybe there's something noble about taking those on, especially if God's helping. Now, remember, though, Moses, his great request to God, you don't have to turn there, but at the end of his life, Deuteronomy 3:25, remember, he says, I asked God, could I cross the river to Jordan to see the good land on the other side? What did God say? No. You can't. Because he was kind of stuck in a wilderness, but it's kind of a barrier. Keep that in mind. It's an obstacle. Now, to the people who lived in Canaan in that day, it was their protection from the people of Israel. So put it into a historical context. There are safety issues going on here. That's why there's so much conflict over in that particular region. To all the people who were down in Jericho, and they thought of their God Baal was there. So there's already gods, but gods often were associated with water in that day because of the high value of water. That's why so many miracles that we've seen so far, remember the parting of the Red Sea, water coming from a rock in the wilderness, a lot of the miracles that we see early on in the life of Israel are always miracles that involve water, because God wants people to know he's the Lord of the whole earth. And of course, we know we get to watch. We get to watch what he does later with water when it is combined with this word and applied to people. Spoiler alert, what does that move into? Baptism. And again, the River Jordan, there's a lot of it going on there. But the people here are going to have to decide, and maybe you're here this morning, you're going to have to decide which God is the real God, Baal or Israel's God. You know, we've got this series from that, the song, from now on, these eyes will not be blinded by the lights. What light are you going to follow? Is it going to be the lights of this world and what it has to offer? Or who says he is the light of the world? Is it going to be God? That's a daily question we get invited into every day, right? Told you that song was going to be a little bit more thematic than you thought, right? So, okay, the Jordan River. I've got another picture of it here. Keep in mind, the Jordan River actually starts up in Mount Hermon, and it comes down to the Sea of Galilee. Hermon, where it starts, has an elevation of about 7,000 feet. It's quite high. I went hiking out at Wallace Falls up in Gold Bar, Washington, a couple weeks, and it, when you do the hike to the top of the falls, it's about 2,000 feet high. And I thought, and this is how word comes alive in my life, and this is how weird I am, I'm walking that hike thinking to myself, I got to do this four times to equal the Jordan River and where it starts, all right? Just trying to make God's word come alive, because it can happen in real life. For me, it's when we're hiking, all right? But 7,000 feet, the Dead Sea is the lowest body of water on earth. It's like 1,290 feet below sea level, so we're talking 8,300 total feet. Compare that to Mount Rainier, which is what, 10,114 feet tall, and you'll kind of get an idea. It has to descend a long ways. And a lot of scholars think the word Jordan comes from a Hebrew word, which means a river that descends rapidly. Remember names and descriptions back then? Always, almost always. That's why word studies and scriptures are so fascinating. They always mean something. They're always describing something. You know, the one kid that got named Son of Sorrow, how would you like to be named that, right? But here, the river descends lightly. So the water flows quite fast. Do you think I'm trying to set something up for you here? We'll get there. But that could make the water difficult to get across, although usually it was not. For the most part, the Jordan is not a big river. It's a very small one now. How many of you have been to Israel? Anybody? We had a few in the first service. If you go, the government uses it for irrigation now, so it's really quite small and quite shallow. It was a little bit bigger back in Joshua's day, but for the most part, it was not real difficult to get across. It was only 3 to 6 feet deep in some places, and archaeologists say that there were about 60 places where the Jordan River could be forded. I had a good friend of mine, Jim Fleming, who runs a biblical antiquities museum in Langford, Georgia. He would go to these places because these were strategically important to the people back then. No bridges, but you could ford it in a number of places. Do you think armies would like to hold those spots at all? That's how important these strategic placements are. I watched a movie last night, which I would highly, highly recommend. It won an Oscar. It was a documentary, and it was called Free Solo. All right? It's about the guy that goes climbs El Capitan without any ropes. Think about that, right? On this rock wall, and you would be amazed at the amount of planning that has to go into that, and as he climbs, just these little dimples that he looks for without a rope to put his feet into, these fjords to get him from one point to another. Again, I found myself watching this movie thinking of this message. This is where God's word comes alive for me. I know I'm kind of weird, but I'm like, oh my goodness, there it is being applied out in real life. But if you get a chance to see that movie, it's a good movie, all right? At least it speaks to the guys' hearts, that's for sure. But here's where things, though, in our story starts to get real interesting. Joshua 3, verse 15, look there. Now, the Jordan is in flood all during harvest. So when the people are at the Jordan River now, it's at flood stage, which means there's no way to get across it. No boats, no jet skis, can't fjord it. There's no way. They've come all this way. Here's the promised land, and there's no way to get across the Jordan. And they wonder what in the world Joshua's doing. Remember, Joshua takes over for Moses, the longtime leader. A young guy steps into place, and now it's not turning out, and all the people are questioning his leadership. What is this guy doing? What are we doing here? And really, who are they questioning? God working through him. And God knows this. He knows what's going on in our lives, our obstacle. God says in Joshua 3:8, look there, the real leadership probably, I am going to make a way. I will allow you to cross the Jordan River. I want you to go down and put a foot in the Jordan River. And when, key word, and when you do, then, another key word, I'll make a way. When you do, then I'll make a way. Here's where it gets real interesting. Guy, here's an image. This is actually a kind of cross-section, a longitudinal slice of the Jordan River. Ordinarily, the Jordan River ran in this bed, that blue section right there. Ordinarily, there was a gorge right here, and it was called the Zor, and it ran about 150 feet wide, 10 to 20 feet high. All right? That's a picture of what normally the river was in. You know, you go down to the Puyallup River down here. How many of you see all the salmon fishermen standing out there in the middle when you drive down River Roar? It's only this deep, right? Most of the Nisqually River, you go out there, it's only about that deep, all right? But when the Jordan was at flood stage, now here comes the next image. During the harvest happened in the spring in that country, the whole gorge got filled with water. 10 to 20 feet high. What I want you to notice in particular, and here, is about the bank. The banks there are especially perpendicular. This is somewhat like the banks somewhere along, some down by the Puyallup River. You go down along the side there, there's some steep drop-offs along that bank down there. I go hiking out at Nisqually all the time, and at the Nisqually River, even though the river doesn't come all the way up to the edge, there's some steep drops perpendicular drops to get down to that riverbed right there. The Jordan River has the same characteristics. Again, I ask you, do you think I'm trying to set something up here? Yes. It's where when you put your foot into the water, now, again, like the Puyallup, like Nisqually, in many places, it only goes up to about knee deep. My fun story with rivers is that I used to be a mentor you go along with an outing and you act as a, chaperone or whatever it is. We used to take my daughter's field hockey team as team building thing to the Delaware River. If you ever go to it's where Washington crossed. It's a pretty big river. You go out to the river's edge, you look at it, it looks really deep until you get down into the water. It's only about this deep. Now, the funny part about that story is when you go with a group of girls, what we discovered as guy leaders, girls will never, ever go to the bathroom in the river. So they go through the whole ride, and by the time they got down the end, it was so funny to watch all these girls waiting for the bus, and they're just standing there like this, and all the guys are going, just go in the river, go. No, it's much better like this, and I'll make it. It was just, I don't know, it was funny to me anyway. It was, okay. But then I get to thinking of the Delaware at flood stage. But with the Jordan River at flood stage, here's the point. When you go into the river, you go in to the river. Now, imagine you are the first priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant, and Joshua says, God says, I want you to step into the Jordan River. You're in the river, and if it doesn't move, if it doesn't part, you're going down 10 to 20 feet. How many options do you think you have in that particular moment? Do you think it would be a good idea to let go of the Ark of the Covenant? We've been discussing that all along. What happens if you let go of the Ark of the Covenant? Lest you will die. All right? That was the requirements around this. I don't think that would be a good plan, but these heavy tablets in it and everything, either way, it seems like my only alternative is lest I'm going to die. This is it, all right? Now, what I would do if I was, and again, being in a pastoral, if I was the lead guy with the ark, I'd be tempted to say to one of the priests behind me, you know, I really think I was in front yesterday. I don't want to be too greedy. I think it's your turn today. Why don't you go first? In fact, I might even go to, you know what? Doesn't it say in the Bible that, you know, the last shall be first and the first? Oh, wait a minute. That's in the New Testament. It hasn't arrived yet, but maybe that's where the story started, right? I don't know. But it's a real sobering thing that God asks people to do first. Here's a lesson that's going on in any obstacle, any river that you're facing. God is teaching his people a huge lesson. God's people, Israel, faced an obstacle. The Jordan is their barrier. I don't know what yours is. I know what mine is. I know a group of leaders sat in that room and talked about what our corporate one is as a church and in the society. They got to get across the Jordan. We got to move from here to there to get God's life for them. And they discover that God's power is sufficient. God will deliver them. God will make a way. They are not grasshoppers to be squashed by bugs. No bugs, no monsters. You had to be here last week for that, right? I've been saying that all along, borrowing it from Amy. No bugs, no monsters from now on. And for today's purposes, trust. He's done it in the past. That's going to define the present. And hang on to where it's going to take you to go into the future. They had to learn to trust in order to take the first step. A from now on moment is being presented to us as a church and to you here this morning. From now on, this moment forward, will you trust? They could and would see God's power. they could and they would see this mighty display of God's faithfulness and God's sufficiency, not before, but as they took the next step. God says, I want you to take one step into the Jordan and you will see me, or maybe better yet, experience me at work. He's teaching his people how it is trust works, and trust recalls. Trust pulls back from the past to feed and define the present so that we can move from here to there into a new future. And this is such a key lesson to make sure that they would remember it as not only a rhythm to a community, to a church, but each of us moving from here to there in life. Because I don't know, every day I wake up, I just know I'm a little bit older. And I'm moving to something, and I know what it is. It's death. That's why that Free Solo movie was so impactful. He lives that every day. But this is so important in this story, guys. When they all get over to the other side, these people, God says, look at Joshua 4:8. So important. I want you to take 12 men, one from each tribe, and take 12 stones and set them up as an altar. In fact, we read earlier, they put them on their shoulders. So these are big rocks. They're not little tiny pebbles. So that when your children, when they see it, you're going to tell these stories. You're going to recall these for them, the next generations. Then you will tell them the story about what happened. You'll tell them God made a way. You can tell people your story, your obstacles, and how God helped you to make a way. They are redeemed stories, and they're so doggone important. And everybody's got one. Or gets to have one. God got us across this uncrossable barrier, but God did this. Look at Joshua 4:2. And God says, 12 guys, one from each tribe, 12 stones, set it up, make an altar. Guess where he told them to get the stones from? We're going back into the river. Let's do it again. They get over to the other side, Joshua 4:5. God says, I want you to walk back into the riverbed now, right in the middle, and haul out those stones and make an altar. Do you think God is teaching his people something then? Do you think he might be teaching us something now? When these stories become alive in our lives, he's saying to each and every one of us, I've got so much power and I want to manifest it in your life. I want you to live in that and live it out and share with those around you. But part of experiencing and seeing my power, you will have to take a risk. You're going to be called to take a risk step of faith, that you will have to take the spiritual risk step of trusting first. To be in relationship with me, God says, and to enter into the kind of life I'm calling you to. God says it is going to require spiritual risk taking. It's going to involve the risk of obedience. No avoiding it because you can't. No lukewarm stuff going on. Just trust. Be strong and courageous. Trust. So I want to ask you this question this morning as our first application point number one. What obstacle are you facing right now? What is your River Jordan? I want to ask, where is God asking you to take a risk step of faith right now? I received on Facebook an inquiry from a friend of mine out in the East Coast who I did ministry with. And she's kind of involved in heroin. And she texts and sharing her struggles with that. And I shared with her a story, and I didn't get permission to do this, so I'm going to ask forgiveness later. I'm sinning boldly right now. But in our round table that Brian leads out here last Sunday, one of the gentlemen who had been dealing with this for 30-some years said when somebody asked him or told him, "Well, what you're doing, I'm so proud of what you're doing," he said, he looked him in the eye and he said, "I have no pride left. All I got is God and gratitude." And I thought to myself, he gets it. And I want to get that too. Because you know what God can do to an obstacle in life, and it produced gratitude in him. Whatever he's asking you guys to do, whatever he's asking you to do, one thing, one obstacle, name it right now, write it down, pray about it, think about it, one obstacle that you're facing in life that God wants to do something with, real quick. Every single one of us in this room, every single one of us, and every set of eyes that you encounter faces their Jordans. Every single one of us has it. Everybody in this room faces barriers that try to prevent us from entering into the life God has for us. Every single one of us do. And God says, "I've already gone ahead of you. I'll be there every step of the way, every step you take. I've occupied the land. I know where I'm taking you. But in essence, you got to choose. It's an invitation. It's not a mandate, guys. You either trust or you don't. You either get stuck in a wilderness or you don't. You either go to the promised land or you don't. You either move from here to there or you don't. What do you want to do?" Because you see, stepping into the Jordan, whatever your Jordan is, always, we've been hammering this home since the first of the year. No accident with what's going on in this church. No accident that a leadership team talked about this yesterday. Whatever your Jordan is, it always involves overcoming fear. God says over and over again, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't fear. Be strong." We talked about 2 weeks ago when he said be strong, he said be courageous, and then he backed it up by saying be very courageous because you're going to need it. So if you're one that thinks following Christianity makes life easier, sorry to burst that bubble, spoiler alert. But I'm telling you, it's hard, but it's noble. Application point number two. This might seem like a simple one on the surface. Where are you afraid? Is it time for you to take a spiritual risk step? Take. Will you trust him enough to obey him? That's why we do confession and absolution around here. You name it, you own it, but it don't stop there. You surrender it, and he does something to create a new pattern. But he won't force you. So where are you afraid? I got a friend of mine who his fear factor is authority figures, because every authority figure has put him into his place, has put him down, has made him measure up to every single thing, and he's just tired of measuring up to it. I told him, you don't have to deal with that. Jump into it and see what God does. What is it? Real quick, on your sheets of paper in your hearts, what is one thing you're afraid of? Because here's my follow-up question, guys. Will we be the ones who stands on the banks of our Jordans waiting for the water to part first? Okay, God, you part the waters first and then I'll go in. But you make it easy, God. You give me whatever I need first before I have to take a step of faith. Or will we trust? Trust that God is moving and doing something. Will we do what I talked about a few weeks ago, the hard look, where we've got a God who is just standing there with the hope that he wants to share with each and every one of us, that if we connect into it and the power of a cross and an empty tomb reminds us of it, that we get to gain strength, we get to gain strength so that we can what? Mount up on wings of eagles and do what? And maybe if we're here today, swim, all right? Will you hear him say, trust me, and trust him? That everything is possible with God. And that he who begins a good work, his statement, not mine, begins a good work, is always the one faithful to complete it. Trust that every move you make can be made by God. That's the hard look, guys. Every day can start that way. It may be the water, but your baptism can remind you of that every single day. Will you, in obedience to God, take that first step into the water? I mean, God had parted the waters of the Red Sea to let the people out of Egypt, out of slavery. What are you a slave to? And here he parted the Jordan River to let them enter Canaan, to go to a promised land, to a destined adventure, to be gained, a get to, not a got to, and to be lived out fully. These miracles showed Israel, God's people, that God keeps his promises. That's why we're talking about them and making them come alive. God's presence among his people and his faithfulness to them made the entire journey from Egypt to the promised land possible. He was with them at the end of their wanderings, just as he was with them in the beginning. He is with you in your wanderings, just from the beginning to the end, and everything in between. He who is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, and everything in between, is why we are called third day people. And in that in between is where we are being invited to develop and to become all that we're meant to be until we join with him in heaven, and then we'll go on that adventure. He is with you and can do all things, for it is he who gives strength. Isaiah 4:31, those who wait on the Lord, those who hope in the Lord. And if you need a verification, my son can show you his tattoo on his shoulder later. Renew their strength and soar to new heights, to new places, to new obstacles. Mounting up on wings as you know him as your forgiver and your leader for life, as your cross sin bearer and your emptying tomb liberator, and as you take those risky steps of resurrected faith and you get out of your boat through the Holy Spirit's power and you do some water walking, or maybe we should call it river walking, and find that he is fully adequate to save, that he deepens our faith in him as we look back and we remember, you tell your stories, you will find yourself breathing a hope air of a humble confidence, expectation that because our God gives, well, then we can really live and we can share that living with others. That's what we're called into. Will you say yes to his invitation? Now, just a caveat, most of the rest of the book of Joshua, spoiler alert, involves a series of battle stories that are centered around that theme. Do you think God was trying to make a point? Will Israel, will God's people trust God enough to do what he says? Will they trust him enough to do what he says? Will they follow and obey? Is it a get to or a got to? Because we all know that God always wants what's best for his people. And as they do, God's power is manifested in amazing ways. We're going to look at some more of those the next times we get together, of his amazing ways, all the way up to Easter when we get to talk about a living hope. But right here, right now, we are going to experience it in another way of one of his amazing gifts to us called Word and Sacrament is one of them, but one of the practices that might, should be, could be called a sacrament is confession and absolution, where you're going to name, own, surrender, and create. I'm going to invite Zach right up, and we're going to have that time together to put this into practice, guys. Whole book of Joshua is all about it. Joshua is the leader, but we're the priesthood of believers leaders. So are you. And you had a team sitting in that room that needs to be prayed for yesterday that was wrestling with all of our dynamics here and just trying to figure out how to. And I think, Kathy, you came up and said, just how to love people. You know, how do we look at people? Do we see it as an opportunity to take a step forward, or perhaps they're a threat? That obstacle that you're facing, is it an opportunity or is it a threat? See, God always and forever delivers and leads us in our Christian adventures. He's doing that right now. Namely, he leads us to the forgiveness of sins. And we're going to talk about that at Ash Wednesday on Wednesday night. The forgiveness of sins, of letting go this Lent. And you might hear from somebody about a prayer thing we were at, talking about how we rise out of ashes, where we get to be purified and the strengthening of our faith happens over and over again. For the kingdom of heaven is near, guys. It's not something that we minimally believe in until we get to heaven. It's right here, right now, and we're invited to live in it starting now. Because he centers himself. Think about it. He takes bread and he takes wine. You ever notice how we got this set up here? We got a cross up here. But what do we have set up? We've got the sacraments, bread and wine, real stuff. We've got waters of baptism right here, and out of that flowing our chains from Christmas of the things that we feel God has moved. And right there we got the Word of God. Faith is about the Word and sacraments. It's about a Savior who would die for us and rise again. Joshua 3:5 says, in that beginning of this whole movement, consecrate. I think we have that up there, guys. Joshua 3:5. I didn't do it in the first service, but we got a little bit more. I've got about 3 hours left, so we're good, all right? Joshua 3:5. Consecrate yourselves, guys. It says, get ready. For tomorrow, on the third day, the Lord will do amazing things among you. This is a third day moment right here, a resurrected moment, a holy moment on this side of heaven. You'll join another holy moment if you come back next week and do communion with us. But it's where you get to have your trust muscles, the trust that God will deliver his amazing things, his amazing grace gifts to your heart, to your mind, to your soul, and if you dare to invite anybody to it, to theirs as well. And here's what will happen as you go forward. You will develop eyes that get to see and want to see. You will develop ears that hear and want to hear. You will develop hearts that follow and want to help follow, sharing God's help by doing whatever it takes. And you'll have a mouth that proclaims and wants to proclaim. Because all that we're talking about here is just too doggone good not to share with anybody. Guys, it's why he gave us the gift of his love. He gives us real things, these outward signs of an inward reality. Paul points to it in 1 Corinthians 11:28 when he shares with the people how to approach communion. Come back next week and do communion. But he says, examine yourselves. I would say baptism says that every single day you wake up, new earth, mercy. Baptism asks us to examine ourselves. What are our motives and what are God's? And Matthew 3:2 says, so humble yourselves and repent of your sins and turn back to God where our trust muscles are being strong and the promises of everlasting life foreverness, where our relationship is renewed and stamped for all eternity. This is just the appetizer to an eternal meal that's coming along. Because one day, and here's a spoiler alert, one day you're going to die. And so am I. But I wonder if Dallas Willard doesn't have it right when he says, maybe it's just like from walking in one room into another. Maybe I won't even know I died. Because my awareness will be what's ever next. Joshua 3:5 says, guys, and here's what we're doing right now. Told the people, consecrate yourself. Consecrate yourselves as a practice for life. Before entering the promised land, the Israelites were to perform a purification ceremony that was often done before making a sacrifice, or as in this case, before witnessing a great act of God. We practice that in baptism and Holy Communion every other week. Now, God's law stated that a person could become unclean for many reasons, eating certain foods in Leviticus, childbirth in Leviticus 12, disease, touching a dead person. Here's your application point number 3, and we'll close with this. We're going to publicly claim in just a second, together, as a corporate thing, together, a confession straight out of Scripture that we're going to use as our prayer today. But I'm going to warn you before you do it, if you have the courage and are feeling led to do it, be careful. Because if you pray these words, he's going to do it. And he'll move you from here to there. But he won't force you. But boy, he sure wants you to go. So in a quiet moment right here, think of that obstacle. Think of the fear behind it. And think of what a third-day person in God would do to it. And then we'll pray it together real quick. Why don't we stand for this part? These words that we are about to share will change your life if you'll let them. Straight out of 1 Samuel and Psalms 96, 139. And if you're not feeling led to say them yet, come back next week. Come back next week after that. And maybe he will. But if you are, be ready to move from here to there. Because it will happen. Let's pray these words together. Now let's stand here and see the great things the Lord is about to do. For great is our Lord and worthy is he to be praised. Lord, search me and know me well. Search out anything that might be offensive and get rid of it. Please create in me a clean heart and renew a rightful, trusting, courageously strong, near spirit within me. And I'll in turn share that with other rebels as well, with anybody that I come encounter with, because from now on, trust. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation,